Lord Jesus, once again, as we continue this morning, Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, feet and hands and mouths that would respond to what you're saying to us this morning. Lord, I thank you that you desire to show us what is right. You desire to give us eyes to see the unseen. You desire to give us hearts that have compassion for those that we do not yet see, and even compassion for those we don't like so much, if we're honest. Lord, I ask that as we continue this morning that we would hear from you, that we would be able to respond appropriately. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. I had the opportunity several years ago to go to the country of Russia, and I went with a team of three other students. We were in college. We were all in college from different parts of the world. Actually, two of the team were from Canada, and one was from Nebraska, and I was from New York. And I was fortunate enough to grow up in several different environments where I knew and understood what street smarts are. Unfortunately, my team did not know about this. They didn't know what street smarts were. They didn't know how to interact in certain environments. And so our first night, we were in Moscow, and we were staying in one flat on one side of the street, and we went to visit some international workers that were staying in a flat on the other side of the street. And when we left the international workers' flat, a little before midnight, we had to go down across the street and back up to our flat. And as we crossed the street and headed towards our flat, I noticed that there was a huge congregation of 20-somethings partying out in front of the flat that we were supposed to go into. And there are certain things that are socially acceptable, especially in and around cities. One is that if there is a group of people that are interacting with one another, it is socially unacceptable for you to walk right through their group and interrupt what they are doing. And I thought this was common knowledge. Apparently it was not. And so as we walked, I took a wide berth around the group, turned around and noticed that none of my other three teammates were following behind me. They were literally walking right through this drunken party. And I thought, oh no, we're in trouble. We got to the other side of the party, and they grouped up with me, and I began to tell them that what they did was incorrect, and I looked around, and there was a bunch of people yelling at us in Russian. Fortunately for us, we didn't know any Russian at that point, and so we made a run for it. And they literally chased us into our building, and it was like something out of a movie. We were running to the elevator door, we were pushing the button, and they were chasing and yelling, and we're pushing the door, and it opens, and we jump in, and they're running right at us, and the door shuts, just as this guy's going like this. And I thought, this is our first day in Russia. What in the world is going on? Why do people not understand these things? Well, I want to share with you a story of some socially unacceptable things that Jesus did that had drastically different outcome than the outcome that I had. And it's found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to talk a little bit. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this: "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back one more time to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground of Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw the water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, let me just briefly explain this to you, if you don't quite understand this concept here, but there was a group or a section of Israel at the time that was called Samaria. It was northeast of the Dead Sea and south of the Sea of Galilee. It went from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Jordan River. And the people that lived there were part Jew and part Gentile. They had intermarried with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they had stayed during the captivity time. And so they weren't fully Jewish. They weren't fully of the tribes of Israel. And so they were not considered pure in the eyes of the Jewish people. And so strike number one is Jesus is talking to a Samaritan. Strike number two is he's talking to a woman. And more often than not, a rabbi in Jesus' stature would never talk to a woman in public in this nature. There would always be some kind of separation. So Jesus is breaking through all these different barriers as he interacts with this woman. The other part that's fascinating to me is it said he had to go through Samaria. He didn't. In fact, the Jewish people would oftentimes go around Samaria. They would cross the Jordan and go up through what is now modern-day Jordan and then cross back on the other side. It was called the Eastern Route. So he didn't have to go through that way at all. He chose to go through that way. But it says he had to. He had to because he was on a mission to break down some paradigms and to change the rules for the world. Notice here it says that he arrived there about noon and that this woman comes at noon. Nobody would come to the well at the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. The only people that would come at noon were people that didn't want to interact with anybody else. Whether because of social status or illness, they would not come at noon. And so these are the things that are going on. Jesus interacts with her and says, "Will you give me a drink?" And she says, "How can you ask me to give you a drink? Why? Why would you ask me to give you a drink? You know that this is not acceptable. You shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here with you. We shouldn't even be talking right now. And now you're asking me for a drink." Have you ever done anything that you are ashamed of and you don't want people to know about? I've had the opportunity to travel around and meet all kinds of different people, and I've done numerous a sundry of things that I'm ashamed of over my life. But one of the ones that just came to the surface this week as I was thinking through this passage and looking at this text was a time when I was in Africa. And I was in Africa in 2010, and I got to travel throughout the country of Gabon, which is beautiful. By the way, if you ever get the chance, you should go. But we got invited over to somebody's house for this huge celebration, and this was a really big deal. And we showed up, and it was a party atmosphere. They threw out this huge, amazing feast, and you need to understand that the average person in Gabon makes about $8 a day at that time. It might have gone up now, but about $8 a day. So the fact that we're having this huge spread of food was amazing. They wined us, they dined us the whole night. And then it got to the point where we were singing different songs that we grew up learning. And then so some of us who were there from the States were singing songs that we remember from our childhood. We sang the ABCs and This Little Light of Mine and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And then some of the Gabonese would sing in French. And it was just this beautiful time. And then we were kind of like singing these songs and kind of joking with one another. And I got up. I was asked to sing, which if you've ever heard me sing, this is not my forte. And for whatever reason, I decided to turn this situation into a joke. And I am not proud of this moment at all. I began to sing, "Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight." It's how the song goes, but for some reason, in my stupidity and ignorance, I sang, "Red and yellow, black and blue, Jesus loves me more than you," to this guy that I was joking around with. And the music stopped. here I am, a Westerner, in the home of somebody's having a party, and I'm a pastor, and all these other things that come into play, and I literally killed the entire mood. I wanted to climb into somewhere else besides there. I was feeling really, really, really small at that moment. I didn't want anybody to see me. So imagine this woman who has just come to this well. She's coming there at the middle of the day when no person would come to the well, and she meets up with this guy, Jesus. There is something about her that has caused her to come there at the middle of the day so that she doesn't have to interact with anybody. And she ends up meeting Jesus. The inside, what must have been going on with her, not wanting to be seen, let alone being seen by a Jewish male, let alone a Jewish rabbi. And the story continues in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift that God, of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and their livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give to them will become in them a spring of water welling up for eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and it now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So let's look at this for a second. Jesus shifts her focus from the physical well to the spiritual, the spring of spiritual water. This concept of the living water was known to the Jews. It was prophesied that the Messiah would bring living water. And so he was already beginning to shift this conversation. She may have understood this, maybe not understood it, but he was literally referring to himself at this point as God. He was saying to her, "Listen, I can give you water and you will not thirst. You will never thirst again." I think sometimes when we're hungry and sometimes when we're thirsty, we're really not hungry or thirsty for things that are physical. We're hungry and thirsty for things that are spiritual. We go for that extra bite when really the Lord wants to give us a meal for our soul. We go for that extra drink when really the Lord wants to fill our soul with living water. And sometimes we eat and drink trying to fill ourselves, and we're filling ourselves with the wrong thing. And so Jesus is shifting her focus at this point. And the correct answer here, she says, is, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water. Let me drink it. I don't want to have to keep coming back here." And Jesus says to her, call your husband. He was interjecting here that it was culturally inappropriate for them to continue to talk to one another. And then Jesus begins to reveal this woman's baggage. He says, you had five husbands, and the one you're now living with is not your husband. You're living with a guy that you haven't committed a relationship to with God. He's digging deep into her soul. And notice that he calls her woman here. And please understand that this word here is, we don't really have the frame of reference for this word. It really was the concept of lady. He's talking to her sweetly and appropriately and kindly and with compassion. He's not ripping her guts out and throwing them on the ground in front of her. He's slowly infiltrating her soul and letting her know that he sees everything that's going on in her heart. He sees all her baggage, and yet he's still there offering this living water. She tries to change the conversation and redirect it. Hey, you know, we worship on the mountain. You guys worship in the temple. And Jesus doesn't take the bait at all. He says, a time is coming when we will neither worship on the mountain or in the temple. And that time is at hand. And then notice that he says, we must worship in spirit and truth. And I think this is so appropriate, not just for that day, but for this day. I think oftentimes, especially in the church, we like to worship in spirit or we like to worship in truth. We like it to be all about the Word of God and not about His Spirit, or all about His Spirit and not about the Word of God. We've got into this dangerous rut in society and in the church where we want to separate ourselves from one another and put people in categories and degrees. And our argument is we don't want to be wishy-washy or lukewarm. And the reality is God wants everything balanced in the palms of his hands with spirit and in truth. They have to and they must go together. He's bringing things into balance. He's speaking right to this woman's soul. But we continue to want to dichotomize and move ourselves apart from one another. I'm struck by moments like this where it either brings out the best of us or the worst of us. In these times of uncertainty, we either act with selfishness or we act with selflessness. And when we say spirit and truth, we're taking these words on this page and applying them to our hearts. The God of the universe in flesh form, Jesus, said, love your neighbor as yourself. We're so quick to blame. And I was struck by this concept this week, and I think pick your dichotomy. Pick the dichotomies that we choose. My position is right. No, my position is right. No, my position is right. No, my position is right. And oftentimes we pit Republicans against Democrats. We pit males against females. We pit the old against the young. I think if we are expressing our political ideologies over our spiritual mandate of loving your neighbor as yourself, we are weakening our testimony. I think if we're choosing our gender over another gender, at the expense of the spiritual mandate of love your neighbor as yourself, we are weakening our testimony. I think if we choose boomer over millennial and not seeing each other the way that God sees us, we are weakening our testimony. And to sum everything up that Jesus said, He said to her, I'm he. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who's here to change it all. Moving forward, there won't be a Samaritan or a Jew. There won't be a Gentile. There's no longer male or female, slave or free. There is made in the image of God, and he wants you found. We have this amazing ministry here at Living Christ Church called Healing Prayer. And healing prayer, in a healing prayer session, we help people break barriers that keep them from a relationship with God. That's it. It's not counseling. It's not a quick fix. It's tearing down situations that keep us from experiencing what Christ has for us. And a couple years ago, we were praying with a woman who had a crazy childhood. She grew up in a city in another country that was, there was a lot of drug lords and people controlling the streets, and she really lived in fear most of her childhood. And we were praying with her, and we got to this one point where we seemed to not be able to get any further. And we pressed in a little bit, tell us what's going on. And she goes, my whole life I've lived in fear. When I was a young girl, our car was stopped by a gang. And they came to my window, broke my window, and put a gun to my head. I have no idea what that's like. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. And so I quickly started to pray, how do I help this girl? I said, Lord, help. And I got a picture of her as a young person sitting in a car. I felt like I was literally taken to the scene of the crime. And as I saw this picture in my brain, I saw kind of the image of Jesus walk over and stick his hand in between the gun and the woman's head. And I began to share this story with her, and her eyes got wide. And she said, how do you know? And I said, how did I know what? He pulled the trigger, but no bullet came out. She was living in fear, but also had all this baggage in her life. And she thought, why, amidst all that chaos, did Jesus choose to save her? And we found out that this situation happened twice. Twice she had a gun pulled on her. Twice they pulled the trigger. Twice the bullet didn't go off. I don't share that story because I have some kind of magical power. I share that story because I believe that Jesus wants us to know that he sees us. He sees all our baggage. He sees our fear. He sees this moment right now in this place. And he wants us found. The scripture continues and it says in verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could he have brought his own food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and the other reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of the labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more believed. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." She takes the awkward moment when the disciples come back and catch her talking to this Jewish rabbi to get out of Dodge. But then she does something that was probably most likely very uncommon for her. She went and she talked to her community, a community that knew that she was essentially living in sin, not honoring what God wanted for them as a people. Notice that she leaves her water jar, though. She leaves it there. There's intent for her to come back. She goes to them and says, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did." Now, this is a little bit of hyperbole or blowing the picture up. But Jesus had gotten right to the core of who she was, right to the core of all the things about her that made her an outcast of society. And yet he did it in some kind of loving way that she desired to meet him again. And she says to him, "Could this be," says to the people, "could this be the Messiah?" Then we have this section where they talk about the harvest, and I think sometimes we are so distracted by the things that are going on that we miss the things that God desires us to see. These disciples were so distracted that Jesus was staring and interacting with a Samaritan woman, that he was breaking all kinds of customs, that they missed what was right in front of them. But they didn't respond. They knew enough from interacting with Jesus that they didn't say anything in that moment. They may have figured, maybe there's something here that we're missing. So they engage with him after she leaves. And he says literally to them, "Open your eyes. The harvest is here." What harvest, Lord? The Samaritans? You know that they're wrong. You know that they don't worship where we're supposed to worship. The thoughts that must have been going on in the disciples' heads at that moment. Jesus was shifting the paradigm for them. Notice this outcast of the Samaritan society goes back and shares the story of her interaction with Jesus, and it says many believed. This woman, who was probably not listened to in a really, really long time, has heard. So they come running. As they interact with Jesus, they realize that he was, in fact, who he said he was. Because he's interacting with them. They show up, he does not leave. That would have been the correct response of any known Jewish rabbi to walk away from this group of Samaritans. But he stays and he interacts with them. And he doesn't just interact with them for a moment. He stays with them for 2 days. And as they interact with him and they meet him and they come to know who he is, their lives are forever changed and they believe. Verse 42, "We no longer believe just because of what you said," they say to the woman. "Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I want to end this morning with 3 possible responses to this passage of Scripture. The worship team's going to come back up and sing one more time. Reading this story, I can't help but ask the question or say this phrase to you. God knows everything about you and yet still wants to partner with you. Let me say that again. God knows every single thing about you, and yet still wants to partner with you. Maybe some of you just need to sit in that for a minute. The God of the universe wants to partner with you in life. He wants to walk with you. My go-to phrase for a long time was, God still sits on the throne. He's still in control. And I think that's a narrative or an image that causes confusion in times like this, because the reality is that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And when he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, he walks with us knee-deep in whatever crap we find ourselves in. And he sees you in this moment. He sees everything about you, and he still loves you and desires you. Maybe some of you need to sit in that. Maybe you've grappled with that numerous times and you're resting in that. Let me stretch us a little bit further. Who is God calling you to seek? I know it's hard. A lot of us are locked up in our homes, are only leaving for gas and food, aren't able to interact with a whole lot of people. But maybe take this moment and look back over the last couple of weeks and ask the Lord, who am I not seeing that you want me to see? Has my life got so focused on self that I haven't partnered with Jesus in the midst of the storm and allowed him to lead and guide me? And maybe let me stretch us a little bit further. Who do we dislike, or may I even say hate, this morning? Because the Jews really hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans really hated the Jews. Jesus, in one interaction, broke through an entire culture to change the narrative, and he wants to do the same in our lives. Who do you dislike, or maybe even hate, and are you willing to let Jesus change your eyes and your heart? I think you could start with praying a prayer of blessing for that person or people this morning. So let's just sit in this. I'm going to have the team start to play. And as they play, wrestle with these three questions. The first is a statement that God knows everything about you and yet still chooses to partner with you. The second is one of seeing. Who is God calling us to see that maybe we haven't seen? And to take that one a little step further, who do we dislike, maybe even hate? And God is calling us to be the hands and feet to change that narrative, to bless the person we would really rather curse. Let's sit in that a moment, and then they're going to sing.